And as they do, I would invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1030. First Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. As today we think about grief remembered. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We are here together today for many reasons, though ultimately we are here to offer worship to God. Since tomorrow is Memorial Day, the Sunday prior to Memorial Day, we remember military personnel, and again on Memorial Day, we will remember those military personnel who have died while serving our country. But today we also remember First Baptist Church members who have died since last Memorial Day. And in addition to that, in our hearts and our minds, we remember family members. Perhaps not members of First Baptist, but family members who have died in recent weeks, months, years, and some of us even remember decades. Very few of us have been spared the loss of someone close to us, a loss that causes us not only a sense of that loss, but brings grief. I would dare say that there are very few, if any, in this room today who, if I ask the question, have you never experienced loss to death of a friend or a family member whom you love, raise your hand, that there would be few, if any, that could do so. For you see, grief and loss is a universal experience. The people at Thessalonica, to whom the Apostle Paul was writing, were experiencing grief over the death of family and friends. And not just grief because they were gone, but it caused them even more pain, bringing all sorts of questions. Not the least of which was, well, what happens now? Was my loved one really saved or not? And what about me? For you see, there was a common misunderstanding among many early Christians that Christians would not die of natural causes or accidents before Jesus returned. And here there were family members and friends of these Christians at Thessalonica who had died, and they were starting to wonder, what happens now? Were they truly saved? What about me? But you know, I don't think they're the only ones that ever asked those questions when someone died. How many of us have experienced similar questions when a family or member or friend died? They're common. So they asked, among other things, what do we do now? What do we do now? In fact, we know that some of them were becoming mentally unhinged. They were so overcome with grief and questions. We might have some of those similar reactions too. Baptist pastoral counselor Wayne Oates said that, and I quote, "In order for us to go through grief, we must ask the questions and grow through grief." End of quote. In other words, when grief approaches, we're not to try and run around it, but we must ask the questions and seek to grow and live through it. But that's not easy, is it? Whether that death was just a few weeks ago or whether that death was decades ago, it is still not an easy thing to overcome or to grow through. And it's not neat and cleanly done. So today I want us to think on grief remembered. And remember some helpful and some good news when grief invades our lives. The first question that I would ask is why? Why do we grieve as we do? Especially when we don't like to grieve, and when grief cuts to the very core of our being. The primary reason or cause for grief is, of course, experiencing loss. And immediately we think of loss of loved ones to death, but do we not grieve over other things as well? Lost relationships. Oh, what more would I do or say if I'd only had more time? Or if I'd only known that this was coming? The Thessalonians felt this deeply as well. Yet while we are concentrating today on physical death, there are other losses of relationships besides this. Perhaps a friend moves far away, and we lose that connection. Oh, I'm going to write, I'm going to call. And then we turn around and wonder where the time went. Or maybe an act or a word done without thought has damaged or broken a relationship. And we grieve over that loss as well. We mourn over all kinds of losses. We experience grief in the loss of things which are important and meaningful to us as well. A loss of security when a job is gone, and we grieve. Or a person on whom we relied is no longer there for us, not simply because they have died or they have moved away, but suddenly there's something that's changed in a relationship and that person on whom we could count is no longer there. Sometimes we experience grief and loss over what we anticipated for the future, and things just aren't going the way we had planned. That's often seen in midlife crises, is it not? My bride says that she's glad that my midlife crisis involves chasing four-legged deer in the woods. But we do know that there are a lot of other ways that midlife crises hit people. That sense of loss of what they anticipated the future to be, and suddenly it doesn't look quite the same. So grief comes to us in many ways and in many, many forms. But where we get devastated and sometimes destroyed is when the pain of grief floods over us and we feel like we're drowning in it. And the Thessalonians were there. They were in the middle of that flood of grief. Grief was overwhelming them, even overwhelming their sense of hope. It stared them in the face like a ferocious lion staring at its prey, bringing fear bringing numbness, paralysis, bringing a serious sense of struggle with the future for their loved ones and for them. So you see, what we experience today is not something that's unique just to our time, but it is something that is universal and from which we might learn by looking at others. Of course, now the Thessalonians, you know, we're one up. They were not as sophisticated as we are. I mean, they did not have the training and the counseling books and the courses to which we have access. So therefore, they were not as prepared as we are to handle grief, right? Well, in seminary, I will tell you that ministers who pursue a Master of Divinity degree, 3-year masters, or a pastoral counseling degree are taught about the steps or the stages of grief, and that everyone must navigate his or her way through each of these steps. We're told what those steps are. And it sounds so nice and neat and almost easy. If I can just get to this step and then to this step and then to the next step, I'll get through all 6 and it'll all be over and done. Just follow these steps and you too can find peace and happiness once again. But you know, I've learned over the years that's not exactly how it works. First of all, grief work is painful. And it is work. Grief work is painful. We've experienced loss leading to a personal crisis, whether that's loss of a job, a pet, a beloved one. And pain is not a pleasant thing, is it? The pharmaceutical industry makes billions of dollars every year because we want to avoid pain. Pain is not pleasant. And we try to avoid it as much as possible. So first of all, grief work, getting through grief, whether it's fresh or whether it's remembered from years ago, is painful. Next, grief work is a process. It's not something that suddenly drops down upon us, it's over and done, and we say, "Phew, glad we got that one over with." It's a process. As I said a moment ago, we are taught that there are 6 steps in that process. Shock is first. Secondly, once you get beyond the initial shock, then numbness comes. Next, we begin to struggle between reality of the situation and fantasy that it's not real. Fourth, once reality finally sets in, then we're flooded with emotions like a dam breaking, and once we get through that, it cleanses us and we can move on to the next step. We begin experiencing selective memories, some pleasant and maybe some not so pleasant, along with stabbing pain. And finally, we arrive at the acceptance stage. We accept the loss and the reaffirmation of life, and then we say, "Phew, didn't think I would ever get there, but now it's over, I can get on with my life." Right? Well, anyone who has dealt with grief knows that that's not really the way it works. I wish it was that easy. But we'd fool ourselves and we'd be much worse off if we believed that that was it. Grief is never that easy because grief is personal. We may experience the loss of the same loved one someone else did, and we may have had a similar relationship, but it's still personal because it is our loss. That doesn't mean we cannot be sympathetic and empathetic with others and be there for them, but still, it is our personal loss, and we personally, hopefully along with the help of God and others, have to work through that. we might find ourselves one day jumping from shock to a flooding of emotions, but that's not a shortcut. A song, a sight, a smell, a shadow, or any number of other things might suddenly send us back to the struggle with reality and fantasy. Or years later, a memory brings stabbing pain and numbness all over again. You see, grief does not exit the stage of life quickly. And grief doesn't know the six stages we need to move through, sometimes over and over again. Grief plods along. Grief fills us with many mixed feelings. Sometimes we feel forced to make hasty decisions, but we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't know what to do or where to turn, and we feel lost. I'm sure that many of the family members, not just of those of our church family and our church extended family who have died recently, but many of the family members of those who have died years and years ago, even in the military service, still have times where those mixed feelings, where those stabbing pains, where those memories raise their heads again. But we're not alone in these things. While grief is personal, we are not alone. The Thessalonians were panicking and feeling lost and alone. Their world was crashing down around them. So what did they do? And what might we learn from this portion of Paul's letter to that church? First of all, they acknowledged their feelings. They acknowledged their feelings. These people didn't try to put up a front because they were afraid of what other people would think.
Well, if you had a truly strong faith, you wouldn't ask questions.
You ever heard that? You have to be strong. Don't show any emotion. You have to be the strong one. Been there. Tried to do that. Didn't work too good. That's my commentary on that one. Or, oh no, you're never supposed to question God. We could go on, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. The Thessalonians acknowledged all of the feelings that were running through their hearts and their minds and attacking their spirits. A major step in dealing with our sense of loss and grief is to be honest in acknowledging our feelings. Guess what? God can handle that. God can handle that. The more we keep them pinned up inside, the harder it is for us to regain any true sense of life. And the Thessalonians acknowledged their feelings. They acknowledged the fact that they were scared. They asked their questions about their loved ones and about God. And so they were in a position where they could move forward. Next, they sought comfort and advice from other people. They didn't just keep it pinned up within them or keep it with themselves alone. Even though they had some alone time, I'm sure, they sought comfort and advice from other people. I mean, how do you think Paul knew about their feelings and their questions? He wasn't psychic. Although some of us think sometimes he was psychotic, right, Ed? He wasn't psychic. They expressed their questions and their feelings to him and to others around them. seeking some kind of help, realizing that they could not do it all by themselves. And oftentimes that's where we get in trouble with grief work. We think we can do it all by ourselves. The writer of Ecclesiastes talks about the difficulty of one person standing alone. The goodness of two who are together, because when one falls, the other can lift them up. And how a three-stranded rope is much stronger. We sometimes hear that verse at weddings, but it is every bit as true when any sense of loss and grief strikes us in our lives. Alone, we may be completely overwhelmed, but with others around us, we can become stronger. And even later, years later, when we remember those losses, it is important to have others. We also need to remember that life is a gift from God and accept it as such. You mean dealing with grief, we must recognize life is a gift? Yes. We are created in the image of God, the one who gave life in the beginning, who gives life in each of the present moments, and who promises to be with us through death, even into the life of eternity. We need to accept God's promise of life. Life everlasting, but life that begins here and doesn't end when we shuffle off this mortal coil. Accept the promise that God's kingdom is among us, but fully revealed and experienced through that physical death. I often say at funerals that we need to remember death is the door to everlasting peace within God's presence. And so as we remember today grief, and the grief of losing, whether it's a job, a friendship, a loved one in military service, or a loved one who was living with us just a short time ago, we need to remember, as Paul speaks to the Thessalonians, that God has the final word. And those without God do not have the hope, the promise, the expectation of those who are God's persons in Christ. You should not, Paul doesn't say you should not grieve, but he says you should not grieve as those who have no hope. It is that hope in God that allows us to remember grief and to find life. Do not grieve as those who have no hope, but comfort one another with these words, words of promise, words of life, words that it is God Himself who will gather you, just as it is God Himself who gives you life. I am painfully aware that this is far more difficult to do than it is to say. It's a whole lot easier for me to stand up here and tell you this than it is even for me to do. But I also am convinced that remembering grief within the context of God's graciousness and presence, even God's graciousness and presence within others around us, will help us find life and peace, even in a grief remembered. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, there are so many things in our world that cause us loss and grief and seem ready to overwhelm us. Help us. Help us to be open to You to your leading, to the grief work that we need to do, to truly find abundant life, even when grief is remembered. And give us hope, so that even as we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, but we grieve with the assurance of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 487, Room at the Cross for You. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might wish to make. But also, I hope that the altar of your heart is open to remember that in Christ, God has made room for you and for me to live. Hymn number 487, Room at the Cross for You.